It's my great joy and pleasure to welcome all of you to this particular webcast coming to you from Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. Over the past 2 weeks, we have been bringing some meditations on revival, and it is my great joy to do so again this evening as we come around the Word of God. Thank you for being part of our audience, and I pray that the Lord's Word will be a blessing to every heart. I want to read from two passages and then bring to you meditation on revival from these two portions of God's Word. But before we do so, let us bow in prayer and we will commit our time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice today that Thou art the God of revival and that we are privileged to approach Thee in our day and times and have the confidence from the Scriptures that revival is the work of God and that He pours out His Spirit from time to time to bring about those great awakenings that have punctuated history and that fill our hearts with joy as we read of them. And we long for such a time again. We pray that our meditation upon Thy Word on this occasion will be used by the Holy Spirit to stir up the hearts of Your people to pray even more for God to visit again in great reviving power. Here as we pray, we ask this for Christ's sake and for His glory. So please open your Bibles to these two portions that I've already referred to. And the first of them is in John 16, and the second is in Acts chapter 2. And these two portions are very clearly linked, as I hope to show you. So John 16, reading from the verse number 7. And it says, and these are the words, the directly spoken words of Christ, nevertheless I tell you the truth. It is expedient or profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And then we turn to Acts 2, and we take up a reading there in that chapter at the verse number 32. Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? One of the striking impressions that we glean from the narratives of revivals as we read through them is that the people who were brought under the influence of those great movements of God in times of revival were profoundly convicted of their sin. The conviction of sinners by the Holy Spirit is to a great degree the hallmark of true revival. That fact is borne out in the very scriptures that I have read with you on this occasion. We have read of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. What took place on that wonderful day was, of course, revival. As I noted with you in a previous meditation on revival, the true marks of revival were stamped on that event. when we read about it in Acts 2, we have no doubt about that fact. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the city of Jerusalem upon the Jews who were gathered for the Feast of Pentecost. One of the marks of that mighty outpouring was the awakening of those people from their sins to be brought to a knowledge of the truth and to newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that this happened on the day of Pentecost. Verse 41, a little farther on in this chapter, Acts 2, records for us that about 3,000 souls were awakened and they were brought to Christ. And of course, many more in the days afterwards were brought to know the Lord Jesus. But what must be noted about this awakening of these sinners on that occasion is the conviction of sin that they felt and experienced. As we see in this verse number 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice how the verse speaks of their being pricked in their heart. The original word for the English translation, the translation pricked, is used only this once in the New Testament. It's a very strong word. It literally means to stab thoroughly or even to pierce. It's a word, therefore, that signifies the deep penetration of the hearts of men and women by the Spirit of God, bringing about a sorrow for their sin. And this is undoubtedly the conviction that was wrought by the Holy Spirit. And on this occasion, on the day of Pentecost, it was felt by thousands simultaneously. Now, the salient point to notice about this detail in Acts 2 about this stabbing of their hearts, this thorough piercing of their souls, is that it took place as had been predicted by our Lord Jesus Christ in John 16, in those verses that I read a little earlier. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is seen in John 16 and verse number 8. It says this, "When he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That word reprove may also be translated convince or convict. And that, of course, is very, very relevant as I think about this great work of the Holy Spirit in bringing revival and sending an awakening among the unregenerate. The original word signifies to expose and to prove by the means of truth the need of a man's heart, the sin in which he's found, and all that Jesus Christ is able to do for him. And so, in John 16, 7-11, the Lord actually prophesied of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we see it on the day of Pentecost, and of course, as it has been seen at subsequent times down through many revival and awakening seasons that have punctuated New Testament church history. This matter of his convicting work in the hearts of sinners. In this study, I want to focus your minds on the scope or the extent of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 here in John 16 refers to the Holy Spirit convincing men in three areas. And then in verses 9 through to 11, the Lord expands on those three areas and he explains even more clearly what he means by these words in verse 8. When he has come, the Spirit of God has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We notice here to begin with the sin of which the Holy Spirit convinces men. And it's actually the sin of unbelief, because verse 9 goes on to say this, "Of sin because they believe not on me." And so we have very, very particularly, in the words of Jesus Christ, the explanation given to us of what he says in verse 8, he will reprove, the Spirit will reprove the world of sin. And now he says of sin because they believe not on me. And the sin that's in view here is specifically the sin of contradicting and refusing Christ as the Redeemer, with regard to who he is and with regard to all that he has done to save men from their sins. And so what the Lord is showing us here in these words is that unbelief is a supreme sin. It is a supreme sin because while unbelief remains in a man's heart, all other sins are retained and cannot and will not be forgiven. So when unbelief therefore is conquered and the sinner is brought to faith in Jesus Christ, then all other sin will be forgiven. And so in revival and in awakening, the Holy Spirit convinces, as he does of course at all other times, we might refer to as the season that is ordinary in nature, but he convinces men of the enormity and the criminality of unbelief concerning Christ and the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, turning back to that passage once again, notice the connection of thoughts. In verse 36 it says, "Therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." And in those words, Peter is very, very specifically putting his finger, putting the focus upon a certain sin. And that sin is rejection of Jesus Christ. It's a sin of unbelief, essentially. As the Lord says in John chapter 16, verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. And now, what he said is coming to pass, and Peter, in his closing part of his message, as I say, focuses on that particular sin, and then it says immediately in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were told of their rejection of Christ, and immediately they were smitten with conviction. But then they were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the vital thing to see. We notice this down in verse number 41. As we read on in the chapter, we find it. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto him about 3,000 souls." Notice the term there, "they that gladly received his word." That is an expression that signifies faith resting on the Christ who had been preached to them. It's a reference to sinners in faith receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "they that gladly received his word," Peter's word, his preaching, oh, that was full of Christ and pointed to Christ and presented Christ and made him known unto them so powerfully and so clearly. And so we find that expression, they that gladly received his word, we find the same expression with regard to Zacchaeus as another example in Luke 19 verse 6. It says that Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him, received Christ joyfully. And so notice this, the Holy Spirit brings this conviction upon the hearts of men. They are convinced of their unbelief, their former unbelief. And as they're convinced of it and convicted of it, their hearts are broken. They're pierced thoroughly and deeply by the Holy Spirit's power. And they are then gladly found receiving Christ as their Savior and their Redeemer. And so I urge you to think about this. Here is one of the aspects of the convicting work of the Spirit. It is to bring about the conviction of men concerning their rejection of Christ. And let us all pray that that will happen more and more in our own day and times. Then the second thing that the Lord mentions in John 16 is the sinner's need of righteousness. Because he says in verse 10, "of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more." Now the righteousness that's in view here is clearly that meritorious righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit is also therefore to convince sinners that the perfect righteousness that they need in order to be justified is found in Christ alone, is found outside of themselves. Notice how the words read, "of righteousness because I go to my Father." The Lord is referring there to his return to the Father. which took place, of course, after his death and his resurrection. When he talks about returning to the Father, he's speaking of himself as someone who had been sent on a mission previously. And now he successfully has completed that mission. And that mission, of course, is to give perfect obedience to God's moral law and thereby secure this righteousness, this perfect righteousness that sinners need. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the law in two ways. He fulfilled its precept, its actual command, that, of course, men failed to keep. The Lord came into the world to fulfill the law, not destroy the laws. He says in Matthew chapter 5, not a jot or a tittle went unfulfilled. And by that act of obedience of our Savior, a perfect righteousness has been secured and is provided for sinners and is imputed to them, made over to their account, when they believe on the Lord Jesus. As we find in Romans 4 verse 6, as Paul quotes from Psalm 32, he says this, David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And so the Lord fulfilled the law's precept and provides a perfect righteousness. The Lord suffered the law's penalty and therefore provides atonement. And sinners need that atonement too. That atonement that satisfies God's justice, which he completed on the cross and then went to the Father, as he says in John 16 and the verse number 10. Righteousness. I go to my Father, a perfect righteousness. And therefore Christ has procured the righteousness that justifies, and we're told by the Lord that the Holy Ghost convicts of the need of that. And he brings it home to the hearts of men as he deals with them that they need a perfect righteousness. And he convinces them of that. And this happens, yes, in every true conversion. But oh, those glorious days when multitudes are brought to feel their need of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And the third thing that's mentioned here is in verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. This, of course, is Satan. And he's judged in the sense that he is unable any longer to hold up before the sinner the idea, the lie indeed, that the sinner is not worthy, that he cannot come to Christ, that he should not seek the Lord Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit convinces men of this particular fact, that the devil has no more grounds upon which he can condemn sinners, that those who go to Christ will be accepted by Christ, will be forgiven of all their sin, and will be given that glorious pardon and perfect righteousness of which we've already spoken. And therefore, at the cross, the Lord dealt with the devil and his accusations. And therefore, because the prince of this world is judged, sinners are given the assurance that if they go to Christ, they will be forgiven, they will be pardoned, and they will be brought to that great awareness of acceptance with Almighty God. And we find those glorious words, therefore, a comfort to the hearts of men. We think of what John says in Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. What is it that gives the sinner assurance that he will be received by God as he rests in Christ, and that the devil is a liar? It's this, the blood of the Lamb. The blood sounds the death knell of Satan and all his accusations against poor sinners. And oh, therefore, in days of revival, when the Spirit moves, he convinces of this sin of unbelief. He convinces of the need of righteousness. He convinces of the defeat of the devil, and the fact that sinners may go freely to Christ and be fully accepted. Pray for such a movement of the Spirit in our days and times, and may God be pleased to give it, and may he bless his word to your heart tonight and use it in your soul to make you and have you pray all the more for that glorious revival and awakening that we long to see. Father in heaven, use thy word, we pray. Encourage all of the hearts of the saints. And may we be found before thee praying with all of our being for a moving of the Spirit of God to bring this conviction and to draw multitudes to Jesus Christ. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen.